no other name that is higher, no other name that is stronger, no other name. Forever I will praise the name, no other name that can heal us, no other name that can free us, no other name so precious. We proclaim your name.
Hallelujah.
We lift you up, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you. Thank you.
You're worthy.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
So good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, to feel his presence, to be able to worship him. You can be seated at this time. I just wanted to share something with the church this morning. I just want to give a shout out to Sister Wells, as she doesn't just randomly pick songs, but she picks songs and she prayerfully considers every song that is goes forth in every service. She seeks the will of God. And I could testify of that this morning, because last night I was checking my email, and she gives the praise singers and musicians a little song list. And sometimes I look at them, sometimes I don't. Sometimes she forgets to send them out, but that's okay, because we seek God's will to be on the same page every time we get together. And there's a particular scripture that just hit me right between the eyes last night when I was looking at the songs. And it was in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, and it says, as David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. The bitterness began to set in because of what happened to the men and David, the wives and that. And it says, every man for his sons and his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. And this was in the city of Ziklag, where the enemy came in. They took everything. They took their children. They took the wives. They set the place on fire. And that's when bitterness began to surround David. And he could have got discouraged. He could have took off and ran. But he made a conscious decision. You know what? I'm going to choose to be encouraged in the Lord in this situation. I'm surrounded by bitterness. I'm surrounded by anger. I'm surrounded by hurt. But I'm going to choose to be encouraged in the Lord. And in Psalm 31:22, it says, for I said in my haste, I am cut off before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou hast heard the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. David learned how to cry out to God. And that's something that when you walk this walk long enough, you are going to be in a position where you're just going to have to cry out to God. You feel like you're cornered. You feel like you're in a place of hopelessness, where you're just going to hit your knees. And I remember sharing this with an individual in the church, and that person, I don't want to mention her name and embarrass this person, but I remember a couple months ago, I was praying to God, and I felt just vexed, this heavy spirit. And I spoke in tongues like a way that I don't normally do. It just became like a cry out to God. And I said, Lord, I didn't hear anybody ask me how I was doing, and that hurt me. But I could stay in my hurt, or something encouraged me the next day because this individual came up to me and asked me how I was doing. I'm like, the Lord just heard that cry. He heard when I cried, when I said to him and there was nobody else around, Lord, nobody asked me how I was doing. And there was an individual that stopped and asked me how I was doing. And I was like, that encouraged me. And I remember even today, I will never forget this. And this is about 12 years ago. And I remember when I felt like I hit my bottom. And this is after getting the Holy Ghost. They're going to have times when you hit the bottom. And I remember walking to my door and feeling a sense of hopelessness. I didn't have a job. I didn't know where to go to. I have two little children at home that I'm trying to support and raise. I have a mortgage. And I hit my knees in a place of hopelessness. Like, I don't know what else to do. And I didn't want to see my children when they were little seeing Dad crying. So I went over to my couch. I laid on my couch. I put one of those couch pillows over my eyes. And I'll never forget this. My wife, there was a Bible on the end table, and she opened to Psalm 6. And this is what she began reading. It said, the Lord rebuke me not in anger, neither chasten me in the hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me from thy mercy sakes. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. At that very moment, I didn't know there were couches back in the Bible days. That blew my mind. But as soon as that was read, I was watering my tears in my couch. And out of all the books in the Bible, that was open and that was spoken to me. It was like I was encouraged. I literally sat up before the end of that scripture, before the end of that chapter. It says, my eye is consumed because of my grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. I was encouraged in the Lord. I have always been encouraged in the Lord because of that circumstance. And I was encouraged in the Lord again and reminded by him hearing my cries and hearing my voice. And he became specific because nobody else heard that cry but him. I was in the room with nobody else. When he laid it upon the heart to have an individual ask me, how are you doing? I was like, Lord, that will always stick with me all the days of my life. And I'm so thankful for that.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
The last scripture that I want to share with you is in Psalm 31:24. It says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. I don't know any other way to be encouraged in the Lord but by being in his house this morning, being in his presence, lifting up his name, exalting him and praising him as we have the opportunity to do in this place. He said he will lift those of low degree. If you're feeling low this morning, I'd encourage you to stand up this morning and let's worship him. Let's be encouraged. Let's encourage each other. And let's lift up his name that is above every name in this place. Amen. In Jesus' name.
to the hopeless and the broken. You are the only truth and the way. You are the light to my heart and my soul. You are the light to the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth and the way.
Of darkness, now I stand.
stand in the hope of new life. By grace I'm free, you've rescued me. Now all I am is yours. I found a love greater than life itself. I found a hope strong.
At the sound of your great name.
clap of praise for what he's done. Hallelujah. Mike, will you pray for their offering?
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
bless you for standing. You may be seated. Hallelujah. We don't always do this, but I want to take some knees of the Lord in prayer this morning. And we have, as was mentioned earlier, we have quite a few families that are out, some traveling, some away from vacation. I know the Grimm family, the Piles family, Kellum family, pretty much everybody that sits on the right side is gone this morning. And so we want to pray that God's grace be upon them as they travel, bring them back safely to us. Also want you to be in prayer concerning this this week. As many of you know, Illinois District Camp Meeting is this week. District Conference happening tomorrow and Tuesday. And then Family Camp happening Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Let me say this. As pastor, if you have opportunity to go and be a part of the service, I know it's a little bit of a drive, about 2 hours drive from here. But if you have an opportunity to go and be a part of those services, I promise you, you will be blessed, and it will be time well spent. And the effort that you put forth to make that happen, I assure you, will be well worth it. I would even go far to say this. If the only night you have opportunity to go is Wednesday night, then I will excuse you from being in service here on Wednesday if you have opportunity to go down there and be in service during our camp on Wednesday. But that doesn't give you a free pass. So you see what I'm saying? So if you're not here, I'm just going to assume that you're down there at camp meeting. But we do want to give you that opportunity. If we did live closer to the camp meeting, it is possible that we would just preclude having service and have everybody convene there. But I realize it is a distance, and many people cannot take the time or work and other reasons. But if you have opportunity, and your only opportunity to go and be a part of camp meeting is Wednesday night, well, then you have an excused absence from your pastor from being here in the house of the Lord on Wednesday evening, if you're able to go there. But be in prayer concerning during district conference. Elections are made. People are placed into positions for the betterment of our district. And so we ask that you would pray concerning that God's will would be done as the elections are made and the voting is cast. And we're privileged to be a part of a great district. Illinois is a great district, United Pentecostal Church International. And we feel privileged to be a part of it. My wife and I are going to be able, and family, going to be able to go toward the latter part of the week to be in there for a few services. And we're looking forward to that. Pray that you would pray concerning our attendance and being able to be there. I know there are probably other needs in the house. Why don't you stand? If you have a need, why don't you signify that by raising your hands? And Lord, you know the need. You know the situation. You know the circumstance. God is able to meet and supply all of our needs, the Bible says. As we go to the Lord in prayer, if you have a need you would like to be anointed and prayed for, we will anoint and pray for you as the Bible says. But let's go to Him right now. Dear Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house. Lord, we pray for the families that are not here this morning, those that are traveling, those that are away on vacation. Lord, I pray that you would, in the Godspeed, Lord, that they would return. Let your angels encamp around about them, Lord. Keep them safe. Watch over them. Help them, Lord Jesus. We love you. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, God. Lord, we pray for those that have come forward, Lord, that you would restore, that you would help, that you would strengthen, God, whatever the need is, Lord. We know that we can come to you believing and trusting in your power to help, to minister, to move in a mighty way. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. We honor you. Why don't you stretch your hands toward those that have come forward for prayer. Elders, why don't you gather with me up here? Let's anoint and pray for them in the name of Jesus.
There's an army rising up,
Jesus, hallelujah.
There's an army rising up.
chain, to break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. To break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. To break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. To break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain.
Feet, if you would grab your Bible. To remind you, the July calendars are available. Hopefully you receive them by email if you're on our email list. And we do have the paper copies that are available at back. And there's one posted on the bulletin board letting you know what is happening tomorrow night. Here at the church, 7 p.m., Ladies Prayer International. I encourage you ladies to come be a part of that prayer meeting together tomorrow night here at the church, 7 p.m. Hebrews chapter number 12. This is a passage that I have preached from on more than one occasion. I even recall going through my notes that there was a time where we did a Wednesday night series entitled Looking Unto Jesus. Well, with everything that is happening in our world and recent events, I want to revisit this scripture and maybe look at it in a little different way. Hebrews chapter number 12, begin reading in verse number 1, says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Let me just say this, and this is not really a part of my notes, but I was thinking some of my, I guess, meditation time, if you will, is when I'm on a mower, mowing a lawn. And many of you know I have a pretty big lawn to mow, and so there's a lot of time I can spend, and sometimes in mowing and meditating, I begin to think about this race that we run. One of the most, well, an impacting sermon that I heard preached many years ago at a men's conference was preached by Brother Scott Graham, he preached a message entitled The Sand in My Shoes. He's talking about this race that we run. The premise of the message was talking about how that there was an ultra runner that when asked after he had ran this such long distance and set all these records, if you will, for distance and time and Guinness records, he was asked what was the most troubling thing while you ran this race and did all this, and he simply said, the sand in my shoes. Premise of the message was, it's the little things, it's the things that are everyday occurrences sometimes that if we're not careful will annoy us and frustrate us and keep us from running this race. The Bible tells us that let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This thing's not a sprint. This thing's not a 40-yard dash. This thing, if you will, is a marathon. And it's as if the Lord just kind of dropped in my spirit. Sometimes we're annoyed, we're frustrated, we're questioning. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Nate, enjoy the jog. I started thinking about that. I said, Lord, I don't like to run. I don't know many people that do, but I do know this. I've heard that the ultra runners, those that run for the joy of the sport, at first none of them started out like that. Many times it was discipline. It was getting themselves up. It was pushing them. But at some point in time, they learned how to reach what they call that runner's high, where they started to enjoy the job. And I know sometimes it can be frustrating. I know this race that we run is not without its troubles. Somewhere along the line, we've got to learn how to enjoy the job. It is a discipline. It is an everyday occurrence. It is something but to understand that the finish line, the other side, it's worth every long mile, the song says, worth every heartache and every trial. One of these days, one beautiful, happy day. I'm looking forward to the finish line, but in the meantime, I'm going to keep jogging. I'm going to keep running with patience the race that is set before us. And this is how we do it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. I don't know if you know this or if it's in your Bible, but if you look at verse number 2, that word our is italicized, which means it was added. The original translation would read simply, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Faith. So with the help of the Lord, I want to preach to you upon this subject, the author and finisher of faith. The author and finisher of faith. Can we pray, Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your love, God, that abounds. God, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your word, that we would all leave here encouraged, enriched in our souls, God, by the ministry of your word. God, let your word nourish us. God, let us feast upon your manna from on high. God, that we would go forth from this place, God, encouraged and strengthened in spirit, understanding that you are the author and finisher of faith. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do. In your name that is above every name, in the only saving name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. And everybody said amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. The author and finisher of faith. As we survey the state of our society today, surely you, like me, stop and we shake our heads. Cynicism and skepticism seem to be the philosophical attitudes altogether prevalent in our society, and many find it difficult to believe that anything is absolute. Everything is up for discussion. We don't really believe, if you will, in much of anything anymore. Question, how did we get here? What happened to wholesome and a general sense of good? Where did we jump off the track and detour into such depravity and utter unrighteousness? We know it's a slow fade. We realize it did not happen overnight. We didn't get to where we are in just a matter of moments. It's something that's been in the works for quite a while. It's the cycle of sin. It is, we understand, society and its endeavoring to do less good and more evil. But if the trend can be reversed, if the tide can be turned, how? How do we turn the tide? How do we somehow reverse the trend that we see and that society itself is seeming to recognize as anything and everything that they once believed in is now suspect? It's now up for discussion. It's now up for your opinion. It's now up for the way you see it. Might I offer this? We have reason. We have intellect. We have wonder. We have desire. We have many attributes. But might I say this? I believe that we are in short supply of faith. It's no wonder Luke 18:8, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" You see, one of the things that I believe that contributes to the state of our society today is simply a lack of faith. People don't believe anymore because what they've believed in and what they put their faith in and what they put their trust in has failed them. They have tried, but obviously it's fake faith. It's faith that is not based or founded upon what is right or what is true. It's faith that is based upon false premises and unstable assurances. And these false faiths, if you will, they push us closer and closer to anarchy and utter chaos. We see it, and I know I've preached a lot along these lines of late, but I want us to once again understand that this false faith or this believing in something other than what is faith has gotten us to where we are today. It has placed us in this rather precarious position that we have in time where everybody, if you will, seems to have their own opinion about the way things should be. Everybody, if you will, looks at anything and everything else with a sense of skepticism, saying that nobody and nothing is really out for my best interest. I am the only one out for my best interest. And so if I'm going to believe, if I'm going to have faith, well then I must determine what is needful to believe in. And as they turn to many things and finances and economy and government, and they find all these things have failed them. All these things have left them with doubt in their mind. Might I say this, and you understand I'm not one that uses the pulpit for political reasons, but I believe one of the reasons why many from both sides of the aisle are flocking to someone most considered to be a maverick is because an overwhelming majority of people lack faith in our current institution. See, these institutions of man give a false sense of security that we realize they ultimately fail. They ultimately leave us wanting. They ultimately leave us without true belief because we look at the situations and we look at the circumstances and we reason, well, they're not worth believing anymore. They're not worth putting faith in or trust in. See, we have come to a very pivotal point, if you will, in life. It's this place where in faith and reason, this place where we see and we must determine what are we going to put first. Yes, we all deal with faith and reason, but faith has become this ambiguous thing that is whatever I find to be reasonable. Then I believe in that. And so that faith is false, for it's founded upon reason. Please hang with me for a little bit. We often say, well, if it's reasonable, then that's something that I, I might can put stock in. If I reason it and it seems like it might work or it might happen for me or it might bring me out of this situation, then I can believe it. But there's no real absolute in faith. It's somewhat ambiguous. It's up to opinion. It's up, I believe in whatever is reasonable unto me. Read this quote in a book that I'm reading, and it shocked me. It says, God has put enough into this world to make faith in Him a reasonable thing, but He has left enough out to make it impossible to live by reason alone. I began to think about that. Wow, how true it is. But so many people base what they believe upon reason, whether it's not, it's reasonable unto them. How many times has it been said, well, that just doesn't seem reasonable, so I choose not to believe in that. And so we have reached that intersection, that point, and I draw your attention to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. He is not the author and finisher of reason. He is the author and finisher of faith. And when we get that backwards, and society has gotten it backwards, society bases their faith upon what they reason. When we need to base our reasons upon our faith, the reason why I do this is because I believe. The reason why I follow the Word of God is because I believe that it is without error and it's just as important yesterday as it is today and will be just as important tomorrow. And if you base your faith upon reason, and we all have our reasons, and we all try to find what is reasonable unto us, and what happens is we need to understand that unrighteousness flourishes in a soil rich with reason, but poor of faith. So what we need in our world is faith. Not false faith, not faith based upon this world and its systems, but faith that can only be based and founded upon the author and the finisher of faith. The one who founded, the one who perfected faith, that is where we have to go. As we run this race, we have to keep looking unto Jesus. Maybe, just maybe, the turmoil in our society, maybe, just maybe, all the mistrust, and maybe, just maybe, all the doubt that has seemed to filter in, maybe, just maybe, it is having an effect where people are starting to say to themselves, what can I believe in anymore? What will be true? What is time tested? And I would to God that we would understand. That is why it is so important for the church to be the church. For us to stand firm on the principles. For the wrath of God, listen to verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, catch this, in unrighteousness. Trying to find what is true, but they're holding it in righteousness. And because there is no faith, there's just reason. We just reason, and if it's not reasonable, then there's no sense to believe in it, but we've got it backwards. And I've got to start believing, and based upon what I believe, those are my reasons. The reasons why I live how I live is because I believe that in doing so, I will raise a family that will be constructive to society, that I will raise and I will have an opportunity to influence people in a positive way, that I will impact this world in a positive sense. And I believe the Word of God. And so my reasons for doing what I do are based upon what I believe. My beliefs are not based upon reasons. Because if I just start
reasoning. See, that's where many people get messed up, because they just start reasoning. Well, it just doesn't seem right to me. Careful. You're in very dangerous territory. Because my humanity cannot determine what is right and what is wrong. When I govern myself according to reason, guess what? I lose faith. And as a result of losing faith, we have what we have now in our society. We see it all around us. No trust, no respect for authority. No belief that there are good guys anymore. The good guys are now the bad guys. You see what I'm talking about? You see what you see where we are in the sense of society, and as we reason and as we try to come to some understanding in our own heart and in our own mind, we neglect to base how we do and what we do upon faith, and it's based upon reason. So we've got to get back to looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. We've got to get back. That's why Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Catch this. Which is your reasonable service. And the reason why it is a reasonable service is, as we read on, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, catch this, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. I find what is reasonable service based upon faith. I don't determine what a reasonable service is and then believe in it. No, my faith, as I look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, as I look unto the one, the founder and the perfecter, if you will, of faith, as I look unto Jesus, then I find out that presenting my body as a living sacrifice unto him is a reasonable service. As I look unto Jesus, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest I become wearied and faint in my own mind, the next verse says, as I look unto Jesus, and I see his example, well then I presenting my body unto him and following his will and his way, it becomes a reasonable service. As I look unto Jesus, as I see the blueprint that he put down. You see, my measure of faith must find its fulfillment in the author of faith. How else do I really know what faith is? Faith not placed or not measured upon the metric of Jesus Christ will produce false answers. I'm going to say that again. Faith that is not measured upon the metric of Jesus Christ will produce false answers. And so people think that they believe or they think that they have faith. In reality, what they have is reason. Until we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, until we as a society and as a people look unto Jesus as being the reason why we do what we do and why we live how we live, it's got to go back to Jesus. We as a people, and me as an individual, me as a father and a leader of my household, it's got to be Jesus. See, the solution to society's ill is to look upon the source of what we lack. I'll say that again. The solution to society's ill is to look to the source of what we lack. Faith. We lack faith. The song is still so true. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. He's the author and finisher of faith. And so I've got to get back to looking unto Jesus. If I really want to work things out and I really want to be better, if I really want to have a better marriage, well, then Jesus is the answer. If I really want to get over my addiction, well, then Jesus is the answer. If I really want help in this situation, well, then Jesus is the answer. If I really need to deal with this tragedy, well, then Jesus is the answer. If I really want to work out this relationship, well, then Jesus is the answer. We complicate such a simple solution. We reason. We try to come up with solutions based upon our intellect and our reason and our desires. We lack faith. And therefore, unrighteousness abounds. If we could get back to being rich in faith, well, then the soil of our soul will be rich in righteousness. If we get back to believing, keep believing in what you know is true, keep believing. Keep trusting in God. Keep believing in the Bible and His precepts and His principles are what I need to base my life upon. Not what this world says. And ultimately, Jesus is the answer for salvation. Not just salvation eternally. Not just salvation in the sense of the hereafter, not just salvation in the sense of making heaven my home, but we need to understand that Jesus is the answer for our salvation from this untoward generation. Jesus is the answer for our salvation. If I want to save my family, it's only going to be by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If I'm going to save a relationship, it's only going to be by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. If I'm going to be able to save this situation and I'm going to be able to make it out of this tragedy, guess what? It's only by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. I just got to keep believing. I just got to keep putting my trust in Him. Many of us have probably read or heard quotes. Very prolific Christian writer by the name of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis made an astounding statement in regard to his conversion. See, often when we think of conversion, we think of people that come to a certain place where they are converted. But C.S. Lewis made this observation in regard to his own conversion. He said, "I thought I had come to a place, but I found out I had come to a person." Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He said, "I thought I'd come to a place, but I found out I came to a person." See, I want to bring people to Jesus. I don't just want to bring them to a church. I don't want to just bring them to a body of believers. I want to bring them to Jesus. He's the healer. He's the Savior. He's the one that can right the wrong. He's the one that can fix the problem. He's the one that can help. I want to bring them to Jesus. I want them to know that their help comes from the Lord. That they will be able to make it. That yes, they can turn the tide. That yes, though they might look at society and say, I can't change society. Guess what? I can change me. With the power of looking unto Jesus, I can change me. And now my goal is different. Now I run this race differently. Now I learn how to enjoy the jog. Now I find joy in the journey. Now looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. As I begin to think along these lines, an old song of the church came rolling into my heart and mind. Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Where
where could I go but to the Lord? Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. And when I feel the chilling hand of death, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? I'm closing. Can you stand to your feet? I realize that my preaching of late has been along these lines. But I'm so concerned. I'm concerned about the world in which I will have to raise my kids. I'm concerned about the choices that they will have to make. I'm concerned whether or not I've done and I'm doing and will do all that I can to point them to Jesus. To have them place their faith where it really matters, because placing their faith anywhere else will give a false sense of security. Will leave them wanting in the end. I'm concerned. As God has given me the privilege to pastor this group of people, am I doing all that I can do to point each and every one of you to Jesus? I can only say this. If I can but some way, somehow, keep you turning your eyes upon Him, if I can very candidly say, I'm sorry, but I don't have all the answers, but I serve one who does. And I can somehow get you to fix your gaze upon God. Somehow get you, keep you looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Somehow keep you believing that His will and His way is right. This word is time-tested and true. While the world may reason we don't need it anymore, I would encourage you and convince you that we need it just as much now as we ever did, if not more. What happens if in our time and in this generation the world economy collapses? What happens if the whole world starts ending up like what we see in the country of Venezuela, where they're rioting just to get food? When I'm more concerned about whether or not my family's going to make it another day than I am concerned whether or not the school they're going to is a good school. Please understand where I'm coming from. When when all these things that we are seeing and noticing, and I hope to God we're not naive. As I see people walk away and my heart hurts. Because somewhere along the line they reason they don't need church anymore. Somewhere along the line they begin to reason that having money or affluence, fame or whatever was somehow more important than continuing to look unto Jesus. All through the Bible it talks about a remnant. The few, if you will, that somehow found the faith to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. So I simply come to you this morning and encourage you in this journey, in this race. Continue in patience, but don't ever pull your eyes away from looking unto Jesus. As we see the situations abound and we see this world in more turmoil, let it do nothing but arise in our spirit a resolve that says we need Jesus. We need Jesus. I need more of them. You need more. This church needs more. We need more Jesus, for He is the author and finisher of faith. Hallelujah. Altars are open. We can look at so many other things and begin to reason. Notice this world, its ways. Oh, we can turn our eyes upon Jesus.
We'll grow strange.
We need is more faith, and we can't find true faith outside of the author and finisher of it. I want to believe again, Pastor. Well, then let me turn you to look upon Jesus. I deal with so much doubt. Scared, I'm fearful. Your eyes upon Jesus.
We'll grow strange.
Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. If you want to believe again, if you really want to find hope,
of His glory,
true hope is held in no one else than in the arms of Jesus Christ. Maybe all that is happening is a precursor to the end time revival when people finally realize that all that they've put trust in and all that they've tried to believe in and all the reason that they've tried to work out in their own mind and all the intellect, all the desire and aspirations have fallen and failed them.
Will grow strangely.
Finally turn their eyes upon the author and finisher of faith.
Of His glory and grace.
So I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
The things of this world.
Start looking unto Jesus, and you'll find that presenting your bodies is a reasonable service.
Light of His glory and grace.
Say this as a survey society and the scenes, situations around us. One thing that has been ever upon my heart and mind of late. Yeah, I think about natural things, sure. I think about providing for my family. I think about Lord Terry's education, weddings, sure. One thing that keeps coming back to my mind is, Lord, how do I save him? How do I save him? If they have all this world has to offer, yet they lose their soul,
yes,
it's profit enough. How do I get them to look unto Jesus? How do I place in their heart and in their mind the understanding that He is the most important thing in their life? How do I keep up believing? My wife will tell you, my daughter Kinsley is, for some reason of late, she has been a girl of 1,000 questions. Why? Why? Why, Daddy? Why, Mommy? Why? She's so inquisitive. This little girl looked across the table the other day, and I held my emotions in check, but it affected me greatly. She looked at me and she said, Daddy, why don't more people know God's word? And if by her observations and her little 7-year-old mind, she can look around at the world around about her and pose that question. How important it is for Daddy to say, Baby, I don't know why Lord, the world doesn't know God's word, but I certainly want you to know God's word. Because I want you to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. This world's going to try to discourage you. This world's going to try to keep you from believing that the Bible is still right and is still the way to go. One more time, can we lift our hands? Lord, I pray for this people. I pray for this nation. I pray for these individuals under the sound of my voice. The most important thing they could ever do. And those that are out and about and their friends or family acquaintances is somehow have them look unto Jesus. And somehow point them towards you, the author and finisher of faith. It's amazing how many other things will start to pale in comparison. It's amazing how other things will lose such significance. As I'm staring into the face of Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to save my family. Oh, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together. Help us, God, to turn our eyes upon you, to look full in your wonderful face. Help us to look unto you, the author and finisher of faith. To believe. I love you. I thank you. I praise you.
Yes.
In your precious name that is above every name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. God bless you for being in the house of the Lord. You may go in the precious name of Jesus.